from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 20. It can be found on page 1147 of the Church Bibles. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
It's not my fault. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. I saw it on TV. It's not my fault. It was voices in my head. It's not my fault the gun was full of lead. It's not my fault your life's a joke. Not my fault the condom broke. It's not my fault I need therapy. It's not my fault your casualty. I can't say whose fault it was, but I'm sure it's not me. Responsibility's just a word. I avoid it frequently. I can find excuses for the minutest trivialities, because one thing I know, it's not my fault. That's the lyrics from a song by the American punk band Youth Brigade. It's not my fault. It's a very common attitude. I can't be blamed for what I do because I'm not responsible for what I do and I can't change what I do. So don't blame me. It's not my fault. A couple of weeks ago, a 51-year-old man, a cab driver called John Warboys, was up in court in Croydon, accused of drugging and sexually assaulting a whole string of young women. And he got up in court and he admitted it. And he told the court he was seeking attention because he didn't get enough love as a child. He said he never recovered from the death of his mother at the age of 13. He said, I didn't get enough cuddles when I was young. Not my fault. Very cozy and comfortable, isn't it, to say that, but it's a cop-out. Some people say, my life is determined by fate. It's sort of written in the stars. It's karma. I'm stuck with what I'm like, and that's it. Some people say, well, it's my upbringing that determines what I'm like. My father was a violent man with a bad temper, so of course I'm the same. Like father, like son. I'm not going to change. Some people say it's my genetics. It's just the way I was made. I have promiscuous genes. Sorry about that. Just the way it is. Some people say it's because I was discriminated against. That's why I behave the way I do. I was discriminated against on the basis of my colour or my sex or my disability or something else. I blame society for what I do. And of course, some people say it's God. God made me this way. If anyone's responsible for what I do, then it's God. I think lots of people think like that in our society. Increasingly, we're becoming a nation of victims. Nothing is my fault. It's all down to racism or sexism or rotten parents or addictions or illness or something. Do you see the hopelessness of following that line of thinking? I can't stop myself. I can't help myself. It's dehumanizing. It drags us down to the level of animals. We're just a sort of bag of pre-programmed reflexes outside our control. It robs us of the dignity that God has given us as responsible human beings made in His image. And as we come to our question this evening, in the last of our four in the series looking at the body, our question this evening is, how should I use my body? And if you go down this line of thinking, then that question is meaningless, isn't it? There's no answer. I can't control my body. I'm a victim, and nothing I do with my body is my fault. I'm promiscuous, and I can't stop myself. I'm a practicing homosexual, but I can't help that. My eating habits are making me ill, but that's out of my control. I'm addicted to alcohol or drugs or crack or something. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. Do you see the terrible, terrible hopelessness of that? Enslaved to impulses and lusts and appetites and desires. And I want to start off by saying this evening, if you're a Christian, that shouldn't be you. If you're a Christian, that shouldn't be you. If you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. You've been bought out of slavery to the things of this world. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You've made a whole new start with God. You've got a whole new life. If you're a Christian, you're being changed from the inside out. Turn back to where we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's page 1147 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And I wonder if you read that and you say, well, yes, that's my constant fear. Actually, I belong in one of these categories. I'm doing something like that. And my fear is that the way I use my body will bring on me God's condemnation. But Christianity brings hope. Paul says, "Do you not know that the sexually immoral," and so on, "all of these categories will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes on, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." As a Christian, you don't have to stay the way you are. You mustn't stay the way you were before you were a Christian. You can change because God will change you. Here's a couple of verses from Paul's letter to Titus. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." How should I use my body? Well, I must learn to say no to ungodliness. So here's the first thing this evening. Take responsibility for your body. Take responsibility for your body. Way back in the 1980s, when Ronald Reagan was President of the United States, his wife, Nancy Reagan, spearheaded this an advertising campaign in the United States to discourage premarital sex and violence and drug abuse in the young. And the slogan became famous. Just say no was the slogan. Just say no. And we have to be realistic. We think about what that might mean for how we use our bodies. We need to be realistic. Saying no leads to a loss of choice and freedom. All worthwhile commitments lead to a loss of choice and freedom. If you get married, you lose your choice of sexual partner. If you take a job and you're employed, you lose some choice about how you occupy your day. If you have to care for an elderly relative, maybe you lose choice of the sort of career you can follow. If you're a Christian, then you lose your choices, some choices about morality and values. Now, we live in a culture where people, by and large, are very keen to keep all their options open. Not to commit to something, because they want to be able to say yes to as many things as possible. Not be tied down, not hem themselves in at all. But that's not compatible with saying Jesus is Lord. It's not compatible with saying Jesus is Lord. As soon as you call Jesus Lord, you shut the door on some choices. And you commit to say no to ungodliness and worldliness. You put restrictions on what you're prepared to do with your body, because you will only do what's consistent with Jesus as Lord. Now, we've already read this evening, honor God with your body. And that means self-control. So firstly, take responsibility for your body, and going along with that, secondly, learn to say no to your body. Learn to say no to your body. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So I have to ask you this evening, and I ask myself as well, are you mastered by anything? Anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. Who calls the shots in your life? What determines what you do with your body? Is it your instincts? Is it your hormones? Is it your hot-blooded lusts? Is it pride? Is it greed? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is Lord over your body? How should I use my body? For many of us, that works out first and foremost, perhaps, in the whole area of sex and relationships. Sex is a good gift from God. God gave humanity a mandate to fill the world, fill the earth, and subdue it. How are we going to fill the earth unless we have sex and have children? Sex is part of God's good plan for the human race. Well, what about our bodies then? Well, your body was given to you by God. You have a body because God has given you a body. We looked 3 weeks ago at why do I have a body, the importance that we're not just a soul, we're a soul and a body. And your body was given to you by God. Now, I don't know a whole lot about quite a lot of you here this evening, but I do know this one thing at least. Every one of you here in this auditorium this evening, every one of you is either a man or a woman. I mean, if you aren't, come and speak to me afterwards. That would be fascinating. Seems obvious. But you know, increasingly that's being challenged. People talk and they say that traditional sexuality is a sort of creation of modernity. And now we see the emergence, they say, of plastic sexuality. Sexuality freed from the sort of intrinsic relationship between sex and children. That old fill the earth stuff, they say. People say sex is just recreation. That a pure relationship doesn't have to be exclusively heterosexual. It's neutral in terms of sexual orientation. Sexuality is plastic. Well, back in Eden, God said this. It's in Genesis 1. I'll read it to you. Don't look it up. We read this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, you're one or the other. Gender is not just a social construct. God made you a man or a woman, and you're stuck with that. Men and women are different physically, and that should be obvious to all of us from our anatomy, if nothing else. And men and women are different psychologically. It's become fashionable over recent years to say that the differences between boys and girls are forced on them by their upbringing and their parents. I can only imagine that people who say that haven't had children of their own. Girls instinctively like dolls and boys instinctively like guns, don't they? Male and femaleness works out through life. Men take the initiative in dating and proposing marriage. Women have a particular role in the bringing up of children. Homosexuality is not natural or right. These aren't just dated customs. These aren't just traditions that we are free to throw over. These things are hardwired into us in the bodies and the minds that God has given us. So how should I use my body? Well, in keeping with the sexual identity that God has given me. God hasn't made a mistake. If I say I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, give me a sex change operation, I'm basically saying God got it wrong, haven't I? But why all the fuss about sex? Sometimes it feels like sexual sin is the only sin that people are talking about, doesn't it? Well, look down to verse 18 here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes here, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man or a woman commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." Why? Because sexual intercourse is uniting yourself with another human being in the most intimate way. Genesis says a man will be united to his wife and they will become one flesh. And this one flesh, or giving yourself to another person, should be the culmination of a relationship. Sex doesn't create intimacy. Sex presupposes intimacy. Someone has written this. Sex is the body language of lifelong commitment. Having sex without that commandment is saying something with your body that you're not saying with your life. It's a form of lying. Well, if you're a Christian, there's much more to be said, because as a Christian, you're united with Christ. So look at verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you see what that means? Remember, here's our third point. Remember, you involve Jesus in everything you do with your body. You involve Jesus in everything you do with your body, if you're a Christian. So verse 15, "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute?" asks Paul. "Will you drag Jesus into bed with you while you have casual sex? Will you? Not just about sex. Will you take Jesus with you when you get drunk and vomit in the gutter? Will you take Jesus with you when you gossip about someone else and involve him in it too? Will you take Jesus with you to lie or cheat? Will you take Jesus with you when you watch stuff on the internet like porn? Will you drag him down into the gutter with your sins?" Well, the Bible says human marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and his people, between Christ and his church. And it's intimate, and it's faithful, and it's monogamous. And in God's eyes, this is the only proper arena for sexual activity. Christian marriage should model the relationship between Christ and the church. And you can only do that married to another Christian. How should I use my body? Well, don't go out with someone who isn't a Christian. There's a start. Paul talks in Ephesians 2 of those who are unbelievers as being dead in their transgressions and sins. So don't go out with a spiritual corpse. That's unwise. Don't go out with someone you wouldn't marry. Don't behave with your boyfriend or your girlfriend in a way that's only appropriate in marriage. Don't do anything now you're going to regret later as a Christian. When I worked as a doctor in Edinburgh, I knew a young man who was a medical student and then one of my junior doctors. He was a Christian, active Christian, and he went off to work in Toronto after he graduated, and he started going out with this young girl who wasn't a Christian. And I said, I don't think that's a great idea. And we talked about it, and he said, it's fine, she'll become a Christian. It's all right. And the relationship went on. And I moved across to work in the States for a year, and I went up to Toronto to see the Niagara Falls, and I visited him, and he was still going out with this girl, and she still wasn't a Christian. And he said, it's fine, she'll become a Christian. I know she'll become a Christian. And I said, she probably won't, you know. This is unwise. And the year was up, and I went back to England, and 2 weeks after I got back to Britain, back to Cambridge where I was working, I had a phone call, and he said, she's become a Christian. And she had. He was right. But a week after that, she dumped him. She said, what sort of a Christian are you? That you would go out with me when I was a non-Christian? I want nothing to do with you. What sort of a compromised, rotten Christian are you? Anyway, in every relationship, we should be asking questions like these. Is this relationship modeling Christian love? Am I honoring God with my body in this relationship by what I do and by what I don't do? What I say no to? Are we building each other up in our Christian faith, or are we hindering each other? Maybe you find this pretty discouraging, do you? Maybe you say, how am I to do this? I will not be mastered by anything. Just say no. Honor God with your body. How am I to do all of these things? I feel as if my body controls me, not the other way around. It's not as if I haven't tried. I've struggled and against my hormones and my appetites and my desires, and to no avail. And I feel pretty hopeless about it all. Is that you? Well, you're not alone in that. The Puritan John Flavel, 3 centuries ago, wrote this. He said, we are more able to stop the sun in its course or make rivers run uphill as by our own skill and power to rule and order our hearts. And he put his finger on it there, didn't he? That's the key. It's our hearts. I recently read this in a Christian book. We always do what we want to do. I was very struck by that. We always do what we want to do. Our wills are governed and controlled by our desires. And that means if we're just gritting our teeth and trying to resist doing what we know is wrong, eventually we'll usually fail and we'll end up doing what we really wanted to do all along. That's what will happen. The root problem is this. If I sin, it means I love my sins more than I love Jesus. I want to sin more than I want my relationship with Jesus to grow. That's why at the end of the day, we always do what we really deep down want to do. So here's the fourth thing. Recognize it's your thoughts and desires that control your body. Recognize it's your thoughts and desires that control your body. It's our hearts and desires that need to change. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need to love Jesus more. Because the truth is, when we really see Jesus, then the ungodly things begin to lose their attractiveness. The attractiveness of sin starts to fade when we really look at Jesus. How should I use my body? Well, first of all, I need to sort out my heart. So I have to ask us the question, do we love Jesus? Do we really love Jesus? How do you know you love Jesus? If your boyfriend or girlfriend says, I love you, then at the very least, at the least, they want to spend time with you, don't they? And it's in spending time with Jesus that our love for Jesus grows. And our love for these other things that we'd be better off without, the sins in our lives, that fades. I read about someone who visited a sheep farmer in the middle of the Australian outback in the desert. And he was surprised because he asked, why are there no fences in your sheep farm? And the farmer said, out here we don't need fences, we just dig wells. Sheep didn't have to be forced to stay. They kept coming back for the water. Now, you can try and put up fences in your life to stop you doing the things with your body that you shouldn't be doing. You can have rules and restrictions to try and force yourself to live rightly as a Christian. It doesn't work. But if you keep coming back to drink from the well, if you keep coming back to spend time with Jesus and get to know Jesus better and love Jesus more, you won't so readily want to wander off into sin, into doing the wrong things with your body. If you want to use your body in the service of God as a Christian, get into good habits of reading the Bible day by day and praying day by day and thinking more and more as Jesus thinks and developing what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 2 the mind of Christ. We're going to sing in a moment or two, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. That's the secret. We started this series, if you've been following this series, we started with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We read, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, after that, Paul goes on, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's our minds that need to be changed if we're to use our bodies rightly. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, Paul writes, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't even think about it. Well, then what should we be thinking about? Some people say, I know quite a lot of people who say, well, I can't help what I think. I mean, I have no control over what I think. Well, Paul doesn't agree. Paul says we can control what we think about. We can decide what to think about. Here's Paul again in Philippians. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you fill your mind with lusts and greed and envy and ungodliness, it will work out in what you do with your body. Don't believe the people who say it doesn't matter what films you see or which television programs you watch or what porn you bring up on the internet. You can divorce it from your life. You can't. It will work out in what you do. That's the sort of films you watch and the games you play and the things you feed your mind on. If you fill your mind with Scripture, if you fill your mind with the cross, with the good and right and lovely and admirable things that Paul lists, then you're well on the way to godly living, to using your body rightly. And then here's the last thing. Ask God to help you. Take responsibility for your body. Learn to say no to your body. Remember, you involve Jesus in everything you do with your body. Recognize that it's your thoughts and desires that control your body, and then turn to God and ask for His help. Thank God that in all of this, as Christians, as God's born-again new creations, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to think and to act rightly. The Holy Spirit works in us to transform us by the renewing of our minds, developing in us the mind of Christ. Old Testament Israel had the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law, but they were quite unable to obey them. That's the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? How much better a situation you and I are in if we're Christians? God's New Testament people have the Holy Spirit living in us. I'm old enough, some of you will be old enough, most you won't, but I'm old enough to remember the time where if you went and brought an electric toy or gadget in a shop for a birthday present or a Christmas present, if you looked carefully, there'd be a little slip of paper inside it or on the box that said, batteries not included. So you got the thing home and the child opened it and then there was a tantrum because it wouldn't work because it didn't have a battery. Well, the gospel is a gift that comes with batteries included. God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to make the Christian life work. The Bible says God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, the mind and the body, to will and to act. It's no good saying it's not my fault. We've been given, as God's people, everything we need for life and godliness. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness. How should I use my body? Take responsibility for your body. Learn to say no to your body. Remember you involve Jesus in everything you do with your body. Recognize it's your thoughts and desires that control your body. And in all of this, look to God for help. Look to God to help you by the Holy Spirit living in you. And expect to change. Expect to change. Listen to the hymn writer John Newton. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. How should I use my body? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the dignity you've given us as your children made in your image, that we should be able to make real decisions, that we have consciences, that we understand right and wrong. Thank you for the privilege, if we're Christians, of being your children and having your law in our hands, in your word, and written in our hearts, and your Holy Spirit living in us to help us. Father, thank you for our bodies. Thank you that we are complete only with a soul and a body. Thank you that in offering our bodies as living sacrifices, that we offer you spiritual service. Father, help us to treasure our bodies, but not to worship our bodies. Help us to look after our bodies rightly and to serve you with our bodies. Help us to honor you with our bodies. And Father, we ask that you would be transforming us from the inside out, empowering us to do with our bodies what will bring glory to you and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that as we call Jesus Lord, that would be true. Father, forgive us when that's just words, when we address the Lord Jesus as Lord and then behave as if he wasn't Lord at all. Father, may the Lord Jesus be Lord in our lives. And may we have the mind of Christ our Saviour living in us day by day, so that we may honour you with our bodies. Amen.